Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. We're talking about the life and teachings of Paul, just focus on some of his favorite subjects and things. So here we go again. So just a quick little recap, and I was having a hard time with the clicker, so Jordan's going to click for me so I can stay focused on my notes. The funny thing was, I was watching the video, and the funny thing about we're videotaping the services now is that as I was preaching, I kept looking at the wall, and it just looked so strange. On the video, you're going, what is he doing? Does he think there's a camera over there? So it's just really strange. So if I'm going to read, I should do it from this camera over here. That's what I should do. Anyway, glory to Jesus. Can I get a glory to Jesus? All right. Just we've been talking about the life and teachings of Paul, so just a little bit of a recap in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 and 11. It says, according to the grace of God which was given me, there was a grace given to Paul. There was a gospel given to Paul. There was a message given to him. He said, as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can be laid other than that which is Jesus Christ. We talked about being in Christ. We talked about the doctrines that were very, very important to Paul. James Stocker, a very important quote, James Stocker in his book, The Life of Paul, he said, Paul's letters contain the best explanation of Christianity in the world. The right way to look at them is to regard them as the continuation of Christ's own teaching. That's very good. I like that. And I believe that. I know it's just James Stocker said that, but I believe that. And as I said before, I believe Paul's teachings show you what happened behind the scene. Paul's teachings show you what happened in the spirit. Paul's teachings show you and explain to you what we saw at the cross, what man saw in the Gospels. Paul explains the behind the scenes workings of God. And in the Gospels, we get to see what man saw. But in Paul's writings, we get like a CT scan, like an x-ray of what was happening in the spirit. He said, they contain the thoughts that Jesus carried away from the world unuttered. They are the advanced teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many want to step into the advanced course? Want to step into the advanced teachings. He says Paul's writings are like the advanced teachings. So you can take a marker and make all of Paul's epistles, make them all red letter, because they are like the words of Christ, the advanced teachings for believers. We talked about grace, and grace is a major theme with the Apostle Paul. And a simple definition of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of what Jesus did, because of the finished work of the cross, he took sin, he took sickness, he took shame, he took all of your brokenness, past, present, and future, for every generation and for every person. Jesus bore it all at Calvary. So right now, everybody who wants to be can be saved. There's nothing extra needs to be done. Everything necessary for your healing, your full deliverance, and your wholeness took place at the cross. And now what we've got to do is accept that. We've got to believe that. We've got to take and lay hold of every privilege and say, I believe this, Lord. By faith, I appropriate it. And I was talking about that some weeks ago. Grace is like a big, massive Slurpee, and faith is the straw. You just dip it in and go, I just drink deeply of the benefits that are mine because of the finished work of the cross. Can I get a bring it, Pastor? All right, a lot of religious folk here today. A lot of amens there. Yeah. Amen. Okay, amen's good. Amen is the old style of bring it, Pastor. Amen. All right. Acts 20, verse 24, it said, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I personally received the ministry. God came to me. He spoke to me. He commissioned me, and he called me to preach and testify the gospel of grace. And Paul used the word grace more than any other, more than all the rest of the books of the Bible put together. Paul, 144 times, used the word grace. And in Romans 1, verse 7, he said this. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that phrase is in every single one of Paul's letters. It's in every single one of his greetings. In Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, he adds, and mercy. But in every single one of his epistles, he begins with, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are very, very important themes. We talked last week about grace in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And the Amplified Version says, now may the Lord of peace himself grant you his peace. in the God of peace, the Lord of peace, may he grant you his peace, the peace of his kingdom at all times and in all ways, under all circumstances and conditions, whatever comes, the Lord be with you all. Now, you know, sometimes you come to Jesus, you come to the Lord, and you're not taken out of the problem. But how many know in the problem, you can now embrace the peace of God? And you, your whole situation can be changed and transformed by the supernatural peace of God. We talked about righteousness and peace, how they're connected. The psalmist says righteousness and peace have kissed together. Righteousness and peace are connected. In Romans 5:1-2, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't just have the peace of God, but you have peace with God. Have you ever run into somebody that used to have a nasty fight with, and right away, you're not currently in a fight, you might not have seen them for years, but all of a sudden you run into them and you go like, oh my goodness, all that stuff rises up because there's no peace. The relationship was left in a broken condition, so you walk in, all of a sudden this weird cloud of uneasiness goes, wah! You go, hey, how are you? Or you go, hope they didn't see me, oh my goodness. I know that happens to people. At least I see people in the mall and they run from me. I don't know what's going on, but I think there's a lack of peace there. You know, it's like, but you know what? Righteousness and peace have kissed together. You can have peace. You just got to get right. You got to get it right. You know, get it worked out, get stuff worked out. But here's a beautiful thing. There's a lot of people, like I see people who won't have communion. They push aside communion. I better not have communion today. And why do they do that? Because they don't feel they're at peace with God. Why they do it? They say, oh, I better not do this because God and I are in a bad way right now. I know people who decide, I can't go to church for a little while because I'm just not living right and all those kind of things. And God knows that. He's still with you. Even where you are, even when you don't attend church, he still never leave you or forsake you. So even while you're staying home, he's still there. All you did was miss out on a good opportunity to get blessed and get that dealt with and touched. You just decide to wallow in your own self-pity for a little while. Silly stuff. You know, because you know where you bring the dirty laundry? Right to the throne room. Bring it right in. There's huge washing machines of grace that take care of all the problems. You see what I got here, Lord? This real mess. You just toss her in. Blood covers that. He doesn't use Tide. He uses the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then when the unrighteousness is dealt with, you have peace with God. You have peace with God. But righteousness is peace. If your peace is missing, check your righteousness. Fix up your righteousness, and you'll get back in a place of peace. And what is your righteousness? He is my righteousness. Wow, it's good stuff. So Paul was serious about this. Paul's serious message of the gospel, serious message about the cross, righteousness. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace in the Hebrew is shalom. Turn to your neighbor, bless him, say shalom. Oh, come, no, really, come on, say shalom. It's good stuff. He is Jehovah Shalom. He's a covenant God of peace. That means to be complete, to be sound, to be healthy, to walk in prosperity, security, welfare, peace. Come on, who needs some peace? He is the Prince of Peace, of the government, and of the increase of his government. There's in peace, there shall be no end. I mean, peace, you got peace running over in your life when you accept him. Peace just runs. Of the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Greek is Irene, or for those who are still Rastafarians, Irimon. But Irene, Greek is Irene. It means harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, a peace that makes and keeps things safe and prosperous. Irene, come on, Irene, hey. All right, get some Irene in your life. Philippians 4:2-7, finished up there last week and talked about Iodia and Syntyche. I like to call them Odious and Soon Touchy. We had them in our church for a while, but I implore you, Iodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, come on, guys, help these women, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love that passage because Paul says there's a conflict in the church. It's so nasty that I heard it all the way in Rome. Not on Facebook, not by email, not even by Twitter. But, I mean, somebody came on a boat or walked a long way or on a camel. Somehow, it got news all the way from Philippi to Rome that these ladies are having an all-out scrap. Now, guys, come on. These are fellow workers with us. We got to deal with this. And then he says, here's how you deal with it. Ha, ha, ha. Get engaged, get involved with these people, and when you engage peace, the peace of God that surpasses understanding will invade that situation and cause health and blessing to come into manifestation. There is a peace that is not of this world. There's a peace not that the world gives, but a peace of God himself that Jesus Christ himself got and won for us at the cross that supernaturally can invade any nasty situation and bring health, wholeness, healing, and restoration. It's a good peace. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, peace on you. Hallelujah. All right. Good, good, good. All right, let's move on. We're going to jump in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, he says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And we want to move on today and talk about how one of the themes the Apostle Paul had, he was a sports nut. He was a fanatic for all things athletic. I think he was. He talked about boxing, wrestling. He talked about running. Now look at this right here. Look at this. That's awesome. Look at that. Anybody see that yesterday? Our four Canadian 4x100, they ran. They were awesome. They were celebrating. Woohoo! Canada, you know, we're the supercharged people. We know how to get bronze medals. Hallelujah. But, I mean, so excited. They were running, got the flags. They're running down the path. Just, whoa, look at us. We're so awesome. We are the third fastest team of four men in the world. We are the third fastest team of runners in the world. We are awesome. Woo! One more slide. Oh. Tried to find a little clip where his toe hit the line. His toe went over the edge of the line, and they were disqualified. We still have the third fastest runners in the world. The third fastest fellas who don't know how to keep the rules, but they're really fast. But you know what? They broke that one little rule. I mean, they took it, you know, did slow motion, then they freeze the frame, and they zoomed in, put a spotlight on his foot, and sure enough, one toe over the line, sweet Jesus, one toe over the line. Wow, I just got a jukebox going in my head today. I don't know what happened there. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That was sad, wasn't it? I mean, but you know what? It says you got to run. It says you've got to run according to the rule. Say rule. Rule. You got to compete. You don't get it unless. See what? They were fast. They were third fastest, did all that, but they were disqualified because they did not run according to the rules. Amen. How many like rules? Just me. You know, I like rules now because I'm free to obey them. I didn't like him before because the rules stood opposed me. He kept on showing me how big of a loser I was. Look what I can't do. Look what I can't achieve. But you know, the grace of God comes into you. The grace of God does not set you free from rules. The grace of God sets you free to obey the rules. I'm free from the law. No, you're not. You're free to obey the law. It's a big, big difference. Like people say, the law is evil. The law is not evil. Jesus said, whoever teaches the law is wise. It says if anybody tries to take away from this, even a jot or a tittle, that's not good. But you see, the grace comes upon us. Now I look through the law and I try to find stuff to obey. Now, there's some stuff back in there that is not relevant. It can't come through the cross, so you don't need to do that. Don't worry about eating pork and all the rest of that stuff. It's all good, you know. But there's some stuff. There's a lot of really neat commandments in the New Testament, like this one, forgive one another. Those are some of the rules. You know, if you don't forgive one another, you're not going to get the prize. I mean, there's a lot of really, really good commands in here on the grace side that I can do, and I can do on purpose because he's flooded me with his ability. Come on, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. That was some good stuff right there. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, 22 to 23. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Say church. Church, which is, what is the church? It's his body. The church is his body. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the vehicle that God chose before the foundation of the world. The church is the instrument that he has chosen to reveal himself through. The church is how he is going to fill everything in every way. The church is the body of Christ. No, it's not the church. I'm the church, Pastor. No, the church itself, the word ecclesia means a group of called out individuals. So if you're on your own, you're not ecclesia, you're ek. And all you'll experience is ick. That was some deep stuff right there. I should write that down. Ecclesia is freedmen, people who've been set free. What it meant was in a Roman city, They didn't say the slaves come out and defend the city. They said, we need the ecclesia. The city is under attack. We're calling the ecclesia. We want all the free men to come together and defend the city. So that's the word that Paul, that Jesus, that he chose to use to talk about church. Church is not a bunch of individuals praying in their homes. Church is a group of believers who come together, freed men and women, called out by the Lord Jesus Christ, to gather together in the name of Jesus and manifest the glory of God in the earth. Had a few amens, had a few. I've been stuck in ek, and it's been ick. So you need to get on with this. Come on. Paul uses the word church 45 times more than anybody else. Paul is big on church. Paul talks an awful lot about church. Ephesians is a fantastic chapter about church. He talks about the church when the body gets together. He said he's graced every individual in the church. He's placed each one in the body of Christ. He said, I've given you headship ministries in the body. I want you to be related to headship ministries. I want you to be connected to a leader who is a headship ministry of Christ. And then under that, I want each and every one of you to find your ministry and get involved in the local body of Christ. Church. Paul talked a lot about the church, and I love the church. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16. It said, Christ, who is our head, he is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know what? You're not going to realize the fullness. You're not going to get the medal. You're not going to manifest. You're not going to stand on the podium if you don't understand how you're related together, how to run together, and how to operate according to the placement and position and standards that God has set for you. He has a very real church. He has a very real instrument that he wants to use, and he has determined where you fit. You need to know where that is, and you need to run according to the rules, or you're not going to experience the fullness of God. Not only that, you and I are not going to grow up. We're not going to come to the full maturity of the stature of Christ. It says the body grows and becomes healthy as each part does its work. Each of us uniquely, specially adapted and fit in the body so that the body can grow up and manifest the fullness of Christ. It's not a bunch of individuals. It's not three or four superheroes. It's Jesus Christ who is the hero. He is the one who is manifesting himself in and through his body. A bunch of individuals who are corporately related as he is chosen, gifted and established, loosed into their ministry, manifesting the goodness of God. And what's it look like? It looks like a body. Imagine if I woke up today and my left eye said, I don't want to go to church today. Feeling kind of tired. Okay, I'm going to leave you here. I got one, so we're good. Now, the whole body flows together. I mean, he uses these analogies on purpose. Imagine your one leg saying, I'm staying home today, kind of tired. You know, you walked me too much yesterday. And my left goes, I feel good. I'm good. Okay, well, we'll leave you here. He used a body because he wants you to think that way, that just like your body is perfectly in line. I mean, how awful would it have been if, you know, the eyeball was put somewhere on your big toe? Hey, we'd all be walking around like, just a minute, let me see, should I go there, should I go there? I mean, we'd have to have cutouts on our shoes so we could see where we're going. Just a minute, I want to see, should I turn that corner? Might be cool to have an eyeball on a shoe, an eyeball on your toe, because then if you're standing at a corner, you want to know if you go around, you could stick your foot out and just take a peek. You know, your eyes are right where they should be. Now, if your eyes were way over here somewhere, ears are funny looking things, aren't they? Thank God they're over here. Some big, some small, some big floppy lobes. But they're where they should be. Now, everything's connected where it should be. Aren't you glad that, you know, you're walking around, your liver's not hanging on the outside? Oh. You ate a few too many cheeseburgers there. Your liver's working overtime. It looks like tar. Some of us should have our liver on the outside. Might help us. I don't know. But I thank God that the liver's covered. Imagine the heart. Your heart was totally exposed. I wouldn't hear a word a person saying. I'd be looking at their heart going, oh, my God. How heart you? I mean, God designed this in such a wonderful way. But you know what? He says, my church is the body of Christ. And how many know if the head's not sick, the body is fully, wonderfully connected to his head. It operates in power, strength, and majesty. And Paul was really, really, really serious about the body of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles, flip over. wave with your PDA, do something. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about the body. I'm going to read it real quick. It says, "For as the body has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, we've all been made to drink." Glory to Jesus. Say drink. We've all been made to drink. Say drink. We've all been made to drink. Say drink. Woo! We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? I mean, if the whole body were an eye, that'd be pretty crazy. Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? I mean, but God now has set the members. Say set. Set. That word means to fix, to establish, to put. Specifically to fix and to establish and put. Listen, read it again. You ready? It says, "But now God has set the members, each one." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Are you in each one?" He's talking to you. All right, so he, God himself, set each one. Listen to this. That's important stuff. He set each one of them in the body just as he pleased. Well, I'm shopping for a church, Pastor. Trying to find one, you know. Want one where the music's not quite too loud, not too soft, the lighting's just right. Want one where the pastor's, you know, very handsome and good-looking, and he doesn't shout when he preaches. And then I want one with the choir with all kinds of robes, and I want one where temperature's just right. It's not too hot, it's not too... People do that. They shop for churches that way. Look around for stuff. But you know what? You need to say, "Jesus, it says that I'm set as you desire. It's your body where you want to place me, and I'm going to submit to that, and I'm going to yield to that. Because you know what? If I run outside the boundaries, not according to the rules, I ain't going to make this anyways, and that's just a big waste of time. So I want to be set where you want me. I want to be established where you want me. I want to prosper where you plant me. I want to grow there, and I'll flourish there." No, not me. I'm going to fight them all the way. A lot of people do. A lot of people do. People say, "Should I go to your church?" I say, "I don't know. Should you?" "Well, should I?" I say, "Oh, I don't know. Should you?" "Well, I'm asking you." "Well, you should be asking Jesus. Because if he wants you to come, you come. If he doesn't, you can't. It's that simple." And there's thousands of people resisting the call of God to be impact people right now. I tell you, it's awful. But I'm telling thousands. I'm not kidding. Thousands. There's thousands of people just don't know it. Thousands of people in rebellion right now. "I just want a church where I can plop in. You know, don't put any demands on me. Just leave me alone week to week." And you know, but you see, we're an apostolic church, which means you have a ministry, a calling, and a gifting. And you know what? I'm going to be judged if I don't knock you into shape and put you in where God wants you to be. I mean, he'll say, "Well, how come you didn't equip those people?" "Well, you gave me a hard bunch. I mean, they were rough. They hardly show up to church. I mean, my God, how can you equip them if they don't even care? So I ain't my fault. You gave me them." It's just, that's what Adam said about Eve. So it don't work. No, don't work. Slap them in the shape. Okay. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body." So you're all individuals. It doesn't mean we all go, "I'm an impact person. I no longer think for myself. I wander through and do whatever the pastor tells me. Beep." No, you see, you've got responsibilities. You've got giftings and callings. You're not hooked up to me. You're hooked up to the head. See, my left hand is not hooked up to my right hand. My right hand is hooked up through nerves and everything's to the head. We're all connected to the head. Every single one of you are connected to the head, but we've all got different functions. I've got a function as a pastor, not some heavy hierarchical authority role. "I am the pastor. Do as I tell you." No, I am the pastor. Let's all get in the Spirit. If we're all in the Spirit, we'll all be hearing from the head. We'll all be walking together and all be equipped together doing what God wants us to do. So I'm not equipping you to be attached to me. I'm equipping you to be attached to him. And then if I'm attached to him, you're attached to him, and we're all flowing in the Spirit, we're going to get this thing right. Problem is, a lot of people don't go to a church to get hooked up with Jesus and a ministry and get in and find the role that God wants for them to serve that body. They go to find, who's the coolest pastor I can kind of connect with? Where's the church that's doing the coolest stuff? And they're all trying to find something, and that's not what you should be looking for. You should be saying, "Jesus, where do you want to plug me into the body of Christ?" And that's what is really, really important. All right. That was good, Pastor. "But now God has set members, each one of them." Now, all the way down here, verse 24, it says our presentable parts, they say, we can't say we have no need of that, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks, and that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. That's pretty serious stuff. That really is. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we're together a corporate body, but we're also, each of us, responsible to be members individually. Three things really, really fast. Three things right out of this thing. Three things that hinder people from functioning in a body. Number one is unimportance. I'm not that important. I don't have a big role. You know, I don't even know if people like me. I go there, meet and greet, and try to shake hands. People ignore me. That'll hinder you. That'll hinder you from getting involved and being what God wants you to be. And the devil tries to do that. He tries to keep you isolated and say, you're weird, you're awkward, nobody likes you around there, you're not really important to the future of that fellowship. Every single person in the body of Christ is important. Every single one. Number two is insignificance. You know, they don't want me. I'm not that significant. You know, got to get rid of that. The enemy will try to attack you there and say, you're not significant. You are significant. Every single person is significant. There's not an insignificant person in the body of Christ. Every single person has a function and has a role to fulfill. And then number three, independence. They don't need me. Having a work day, oh, let the people with the work helps gift take care of that. You know, they don't need me. And they don't need me to be there every Sunday. You know, I don't want to be that involved. You know, I just want to show up once in a blue moon and just kind of, you know, because they don't need me every week. You know, what is a silly thing it is to say we don't need you? What a silly thing to say that whether you come or not isn't important. You know, like, I don't come here because I'm the pastor. I do, because that's my function here. But, you know, everybody should come to church and be a part of the church because I have a responsibility every time we gather to make a contribution. Not just money-wise, although that's good too, but you being here is very, very important, and you give something significant to the body. When you come, you say, what a joy. I'm going to the house of God. There's somebody there today. I don't know what it is or how it is, but somehow I'm going to minister to the body of Christ today. I'm going to minister to God. Together, we're going to celebrate him, but somehow I'm significantly going to touch somebody today and minister significantly in their lives. You should be coming to church ready to give, not just praises to God and give what the corporate mission and vision of the body is, but also give knowing that I'm going to minister to somebody. I'm going to bless somebody every time we gather. Can I get an amen? Okay, let's go to Colossians. We're coming to a rapid, well, it's not that rapid, but we are coming to a conclusion. You ready? Colossians chapter 4, 7 to 18. Colossians chapter 4, 7 to 18. Now, this is a final, you know, greeting and just as kind of like his final salutations. Bless you guys. It was nice sending this letter to you. And before I say goodbye, I just want to remind you that my Tychicus, he is a beloved brother, faithful minister. He said he's a fellow servant of the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me, and I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Wasn't that a deep truth right there? You'll read Paul's writings. A lot of time he refers to people he's in ministry with. A lot of times he gives greetings and salutations. He says, hey, and remember so-and-so who's in that church, just bless them. They were a great help to me. Paul often talks about other people. You know, Paul couldn't do any of what he's doing on his own, but he often relates and talks about other people. We shouldn't miss that. We shouldn't miss. There's something here that the Holy Spirit wants us to get. This isn't just, oh, that's just the final greetings. No, we should read that with the Holy Spirit breathing on it, and God wants to show us something in this farewell. All right? He's saying, I am sending him to you. Then he says, Onesimus. Onesimus, he says, he's a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He says, they will make known to you all the things that are happening here. And then he says, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, he says, my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who we also call Justice, because it's confusing when we say in the name of Jesus, and so we call him Justice. So, just my paraphrase there. These are only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, the only ones of the circumcision that have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, he's one of you. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. And listen, he doesn't just greet you, but he is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. He says, man, I'm telling you, this fella, he's always praying for you. I want you to know, Epaphras, he's one of you, but I want you to know that he is always fervently laboring in prayer for you, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, who is, and the church that is in his house, which is a brutal translation. It should be her house. Must have been male translators who couldn't handle that Nymphas had a church. Anyways, it was her house. Now, when the epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise it is read, read the epistle in Laodicea, and say to Acrippus, say, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. All right, now that's a powerful thing. That's like the farewell, naming everybody, blah, blah, blah. What's that all about? Well, we're going to look at what that's all about right now. We're going to talk about some of these people. All right, let's take a look at Tychicus. Tychicus. He's named six times in the Bible. He's most often, every time he's named, he's being talked about as someone who's being sent somewhere to encourage somebody. So here is a guy who had a ministry in the body of Christ. He was a part of a team that traveled with Paul, and Paul often sent him, you know, I got to encourage this church in Philippi. Who should I send? Oh, Tychicus, let's send you. Every time you go speak to people, you're so encouraging. You got an amazing gift of encouragement, so I really need to encourage this church. So Tychicus, would you go take this letter to them, bless them, tell them I'm thinking about them doing this. Here is a guy who had a ministry of encouragement. Now, if you got somebody who's not well, or you need to minister to them and they need to be encouraged, you're not going to send somebody who is a lock the door intercessor who's totally, you know, introverted and afraid to say boo to anybody. You're going to send Tychicus, because Tychicus, he'll bounce on the door and go, hey, how are you? Paul sent me. I want to encourage you. I want to bless you. And they walk in the room and go, whoa. I mean, the room lightens up. It's wee. Where's the intercessor? Powerful intercessor. But when they walk in the room, go, oh, what a bad situation. Let's pray. And that's good if you need to send somebody for prayer. If you want to take somebody to stay in the closet with you while you're preaching, take that person. But if you want somebody to stand at the door and say, welcome, it's great to have you, then get Tychicus. Give me another screen, Jordan. They're all looking at me funny. All right. Onesimus. Here's another guy. Onesimus. I mean, he was a runaway slave. He was a guy who took off from his master, and he's on the run, but you know what? He found Jesus, and there's a whole book written to Philemon, to his master, where he says, Onesimus, he's come, and Philemon was a believer, and he says, you know what? Your slave, I found out he's your slave. He's run away. He's become a part of the body, and I'm sending him back to you, and when you receive him, treat him as a brother. But Onesimus was a slave, somebody on the run. Isn't it amazing? People can be on the run. They can be running from situations or circumstances, but they can find Jesus, and they can find their place in the body of Christ. His past been resolved. He's now redeemed. Now he's serving the purpose of God for his life. Onesimus. Let's look at Aristarchus. Aristarchus. Just turn to your neighbor and say, Aristarchus. I'll turn back and say, God bless you. His name's five times in the Bible. He's a Macedonian, a Thessalonica. He attached himself to Paul. He was a very close friend who committed himself to be a fellow prisoner. This guy, literally, it's written about this guy that his sole purpose in life was, if Paul got arrested, he got arrested too on purpose, so that Paul wouldn't be arrested alone. I mean, what an amazing call. Pastor Carl, next time you go to India, I'm just going to go with you in case you get arrested. And if they arrest you and won't arrest anybody else, I'll slap a policeman just so I can get thrown in with you. Because if you're getting thrown in jail, I'm with you. I don't want you to be alone in a cell. I want to be there to take care of you. Every time you get incarcerated, I'm there with you, big fella. I'm there. How many would like that to be the call of God on your life? I mean, what an amazing guy. I mean, we talk about all the superstars, all the big people. Woo, I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those. I want to be the guy who always goes to jail with Paul. Woohoo! I want to be the guy who beats the rats off his back. I want to be the guy that if the meal is small, I'll give him a bigger portion. I'll fast that day. I want to be there, and I want to serve that ministry so he can do everything he wants to do. I will serve him. I'll carry his luggage. I'll do whatever's necessary. Well, that's not a great call in the body of Christ. Are you kidding? The one who carries the luggage gets the same reward. I don't want to carry luggage. I want to be the big guy like Paul. Grow up. Oh, did I say that out loud? It was an internal dialogue. Another guy, Mark. Mark was the guy who deserted Paul on the first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas had an amazing fight because Barnabas, who was his cousin, he wanted to bring him along for a second time. He'll be better this time. Trust me, Paul, he'll be better. Paul said, never, I'm not taking him. Right at the toughest time, he split. I'm never taking him with me. Never, 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 never. They had a massive fight, and they split ways. Barnabas went one way, Paul went the other. But later on, we find out that Paul says, Mark, total awesome dude. I love Mark. He says, Mark's a guy, he's totally... I just love him. I mean, I want him to be a part of things. That relationship in his heart for Mark was restored. It's amazing, all these people. Really neat, huh? Might find yourself in here. Justice. Justice was one of the brothers. He was a part of the Jewish group. He was a part of the circumcised group who identified him with this teacher of grace. You have to understand, when you were a Jew and the Judaizers, and when you decided, I'm packing it in on that and I'm going to become a part of this, you know, grace message with Paul, this is awesome stuff, that when you make that decision, you're looking to embrace a great deal of misunderstanding on purpose. I've had people who come to this church, get saved, come to this church, they go back to their workplace and talk to people at work who they didn't even know went to church before. They never talked to them about church or anything. But then they go back to work and say, I go to Impact Church. Now they go, what? Oh, you shouldn't go to Impact Church. You should go to my church. Wow, I didn't even know you went to church. You go to church? But they're ready to tell you, don't do that. You know, sometimes when you got to identify with some people, sometimes on principle and on purpose, you're going to embrace some misunderstanding because God's told me to hook up here. So I don't care what anybody says. God wants me to align myself with Paul. I'm aligning myself with Paul no matter what anybody says. Who cares? I want to serve God. Got a couple of grunts there. That was good. That was justice. That was what justice did. All right. All right. Demas. Demas, another guy. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, for Demas has forsaken me. I mean, here he's saying Demas is a good guy. I mean, greetings from Demas and all these things. And then suddenly in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul is one of Paul's last letters, probably his last letter. He says, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. You know what? Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, his ministry team, you'd think that would be the ministry team of ministry teams. I mean, if I were hooked up with a ministry, I would hook up with the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul had a guy that backstabbed him, that loved the world, that split and did them much harm. Any Demas is here today? I hope not. Come on. And you know why? It's because he loved the world. Because he loved the world. Because the world still had a hook in him. Still had things that were pleasing there. It says even the best of ministry teams can have defection. But this was a person who did not know how to deny his own carnal and fleshly pleasures. All right. So let's go on to Nymphas. Nymphas, now this is a female name. It was a female woman. And it was someone, it says, a very wealthy single woman who wanted everything that she had to be used for the kingdom. Here it is. You ready? What a gift. What a gift to be a woman and to be single. What a gift to be a woman. What a gift to be single. What a gift to be a woman. Here was someone who totally gave her whole life to serving the purpose of God and didn't have to get annoyed with a husband who was an armchair that burped. Amen. But you know, single women, significant. I tell you, single women do a pile of work in the kingdom, a pile of work in the body of Christ. And here was someone that, bad translation says he, but this was a woman who gave her home, that gave her substance, that said, I want to forward the church with everything I have. Now, Archippus, it says, and oh yes, tell Archippus, listen to this now, you ready? Oh yes, tell Archippus, do your best in the job you received from the master. This is Paul talking to a guy, sending a letter to this church, and he says, now tell Archippus, listen, just think of Archippus, he just comes to my mind right now. Tell Archippus, do your best in the job you've received from the master. Do your very best. Is Archippus here today? Anybody want to name their child Archippus? Could be Archie for short, or Puss. Hey, Puss. Or Puss in Boots. Or, no. Is Archippus here? What's your name? Anybody got a name? Who's got a name? Throw me out your name. Brian, did you see how terrified everybody was to even say their name? Has anybody got a name? How many actually have a name? Don't say it. Just put your hand up. You have a name. Okay, you who could not put your hand up, you don't have a name? Let me name you today. Come forward and I will bestow a name upon you. Puss. No, just... What's your name right there? Brian? Do your best in the job you receive from the master. Do your very best. Carly, do your best. Job you receive from the master, do your best. And I'll add on this, do your very best. Mira, the job you receive from the master, do your best. Do your very best. Who else wants to join in on that one? Terry? The job you receive from the master, do your best. Do your very best. These are real people. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write about, talk about, say things about. Because, you know, the church isn't of some individuals doing things on their own. Paul couldn't do anything that he did unless there were people working together using their gifts, abilities, and strengths. There's times that Paul had to say, hey, you got a gift. You got something from Jesus himself. You got a gift from the master, a calling from the master. Do your best. Do your very best. Just turn it inside for a second. Say, Could you do that with me? You ready? That was awesome. How many of that was really helpful? That's something beautiful. You know what? Let me tell you this. There's a lot of people trying to do a ministry. Don't try to do a ministry. There's already something that the master shaped you for, designed you for, and specifically set you for. Quit trying to do something that he never called you to do. There's no grace on it. But there's something from him. There's something from him. There's a job you received from the master. Do your best. Do your very best. That was good, eh? Just all you people out there on TV land. I want you to repeat after me. Amen. I can see you on the couch over there. You're not paying attention. Look, got a word for you right now. You can feel the heat of God coming on you right now. He's touching you right now. Well, it's your left ear. Your left ear is being touched, being opened up right now. Poof, awesome stuff right there. Did you feel that? Send us an email. Say, thank you, Jesus. All right. Okay, back to our live audience. Hallelujah. You know, God's blessed you with a gift and a calling. You need to do something with it. You don't choose ministry, you receive it. You don't choose ministry, you receive it. Too many choose ministry and then try to do it. But you know what? There's something already in you. You've already been pre-wired to be successful. You've already been established and placed by him. He's got a place for you where he wants to put you and establish you. And often, you know what? You're going to have to find a role in there. You're going to serve. You're going to get behind things. You're going to give your strength to other people. It was Timothy. Timothy, man, I was going to walk by you. You didn't look like much of anything, but the Holy Spirit said there's something in your life. So he called out Timothy. He said, Timothy, my son. Timothy, my fellow worker. Timothy, my worker in the gospel. And it came all the way to Timothy, fellow apostle. But it didn't start fellow apostle. It started out with my son. Come with me for a trip. Carry my luggage. Hey, Timothy, in fact, you know, Aristarchus and I are getting thrown in jail. Come on for the jail trip. Check that one out. Don't always start with the 10,000 people crusade. Okay, that was good, Pastor. Thank you for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. You're all the workmanship of Christ, created for good works. Every one of you significant in the body of Christ. Everyone important. Everyone needed. He's called you. You're significant in the body. But listen, the one who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. See, he calls you, but he also wants to be the one who does it. It's not about striving, trying to make your own way. It's about resting in the placement of God. It's about embracing his faithfulness and loosing that grace and depositing your life to be everything God's called you to be. All right? Listen, the job you received in the master, do your best. Do your very best. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It's right up here on the screen. Look at it again with me. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You are so privileged to be a part of the church. You didn't do that. He did that. And he's established you and he has set you in the body of Christ. You'll never be so full of joy, so full of purpose, so full of significance and feeling like I've done something worthwhile as when you know where he has placed you and you're fulfilling the role that he gave you and the ministry that he gave you. Do your best. In the ministry that he gave you to the body of Christ, do you know what it is, first of all? Where he wants you to be, do you know that, first of all? Are you established in that? The ministry and the calling that he's given you in the body of Christ, are you doing it? And if you are doing it, are you doing your best? Let me say it again, do your very best. I mean, if you had to grade yourself today and say, how am I doing? I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being best. Because he calls, because he's faithful, because it's him who will do it, everybody should be crying out, 10! Because I know and I'm related, I'm hooked up, and I'm doing everything he's called me to do and to be. Church is so important. And the church isn't just, you know, this church. There are a lot of churches. There are local churches throughout town. And mystically, we're all uniquely connected in the universal body of Christ. But see, everybody should be plugged into a local church. Just like it said, the church at Nymphos House. If you're in the church at Nymphos House, that's where God placed you. You're not floating all over the place, plugged into 10 different things. You're plugged in, set, and established where he wants you to be. You'll never be everything that you're called to be if you don't know where he has set you and why, and know your giftings and callings and begin to flow in them. And then it'll all, every aspect of your life will begin to unfold one step after the other. It'll be as easy as walking. Judy, you're awesome. I think, Judy, your call is to encourage the pastor while he preaches. Oh, I tell you, do your best, Judy. Do your very best. I, as a pastor, want you to know what you're called to do, know what you're placed to do. Not just your role in the body, but you know what? Our role often is in the marketplace where you're working. God's established you as a marketplace person to minister, to establish yourself, your career, who you are. Some people, your business is the call of God in your life. Did you know that work and labor are one of the most amazing ways that you can glorify God? You know where God has set you and established you, even in that workplace, in that relationship. If you're a teacher in a school, that school, you're there to be a beacon of life, of hope, of power. You be a doctor or a nurse, and you're there. That whole floor is your, that's your little group right there. That's your little workshop right there. You're called, you may be nursing and doing other things, but the people you're connected with every day, that is your little gathering of folks to influence and touch. Who are you influencing? Who are you touching? Who is totally different this year because your life impacted them? Who? And wherever you are, you should be ministering the goodness of the gospel, loosing the kingdom everywhere you are to demonstrate the goodness of God. And then we come back here on Sunday and go, woohoo! I've been doing some serious damage to the kingdom of darkness all week. Want to celebrate? And I brought a few folks with me. This is Puss and Archie. Come on, stand up with me. I'm going to pray for you, going to love you. What a good-looking group of people. You really are. I know. Man, this church, man. Every time I come here, I get disturbed. Every time I come here, I mean, it's like their pastor's picking on me all the time. That's called equipping. That's called provoking onto good works. Not nursing into good works, provoking into good works. Because you got a gift and a calling in your life. I'm an equipping gift. I'm a building gift. I want what's on your life to come into manifestation. You should. Now, let me say this to you right now. Throw your name in there. Blank. That ministry that God has given you, that place that God has established for you, do your best. Do your very best.